A few weeks ago, one of our missionaries in Germany wrote and asked if we would be minded to send to them and several other families some messages on tape. They said that they were just starving for some good preaching, and I couldn't think of a better place to write to get it. So this week we are mailing 7 recorded messages to our missionaries in Germany. I hope that they will be able to translate them into German, and perhaps even some of the German people can hear the Word of God right from the United States, and you can remember this, that you are having a part in our more than 30 missionary families around the world as they are preaching the gospel. Now tonight, again in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Another wonderful account of some of the things that transpired in the early days of the church's history. Somehow I feel that God has led us to bring these messages in the book of Acts. And by the way, we're in the study of the book of Acts on Wednesday night. And I think it would be to your advantage to be here. So I somehow believe that the need is so great in 1968 for us to go back to the same kind of spirit that the early church had and experience some of the things that they had. They didn't have materials. They didn't have machinery. They didn't have money. They didn't have means or methods. But they had a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe we need that in the 20th century. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 after we pause in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee for the record of the early church, and for those Christians and disciples and apostles who pioneered the way, unblushingly, unafraid, unashamedly, without apology, without reservation, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we have some of that boldness in our daily witness and testimony. May we have that holy boldness tonight to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Thy grace. And may we come back to the place in our lives and in our ministries and in the work and ministry of the church to where we would have an absolute and complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And may Thy precious word be our only rule of authority. May it be our only guide, our only text, and our only message in these trying days. Help us to proclaim tonight this gospel and these wonderful truths. And as we hear them, all of us together, may we be drawn closer to Thee and to the genuine and to the gold of Christianity and get away from the brass of substitution. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Now in Acts chapter 4, these words, verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? If you're familiar with chapter 3, you know the incident there of the healing of the lame man, and that's what they're talking about in verse 7. And now verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that is, by their standard of measure, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This morning, my message was entitled, What It Means to Be a Christian. We pointed out to you three things, basically, that it means. First, it means to subscribe to the teachings of God's Word. Second, it means a surrender of your will to the will of God. And third, it means to seek God's kingdom above everything else. My message tonight will be a sequel or an appendix to my message this morning, as we think about evidences of the Christian life. Let us look into the Word of God and see what some of those evidences are. I remind you of verse 13. And when the men of Israel, the learned elders of Israel, the scribes and teachers and interpreters of the law, the men of letters, the men of education, the men of learning, when they looked at Peter and John, and what a sight it must have been. They probably had just come out of a great prayer meeting, and indeed they had, because chapter 3 says they entered into the temple for to pray. They might have had the smell of fish still on them, because they had not long been called from their nets of fishing to follow Jesus. They hadn't been to the colleges and seminaries and the institutions of higher learning. And when those men of the letter and those men of laws saw Peter and John, how bold and how unashamed they were to proclaim the name of Jesus and preach the resurrection of the dead through the Lord Jesus, they were utterly amazed, because they were so unlearned. And here's the one thing that they noted about them, that they had been with Jesus. Now, I think that's a good commendation on anybody. That's a good commentary for your life and mine, that when others see us, whatever else they might see, whatever else they might not see, they can observe one thing, that we have been with Jesus. Now, the question basically that underlies the thought of my message tonight is simply this: how may others know that you are a Christian? Someone asked Mel Trotter, the converted alcoholic and drunkard who had admitted that in his adult life he did not remember ever drawing a sober breath until he was converted to Jesus. How do you know, Mel Trotter, that you are saved? And Mel Trotter said, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Beloved, if you have had an experience with God, you ought to know about it. I'll give you a second verse to that thought. If you have had an experience with God, somebody else ought to know about it. They asked the little boy who had been eating green apples and was complaining of the stomachache, how did you know the apples were green? And his answer was, rubbing his stomach, I've got inside information. Now, in the matters of salvation, you and I ought to have some inside information. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. For you see, even though you would put a badge on you or a banner stretched across you saying, I am a Christian, that would be absolutely meaningless unless you had something within. It's what's inside that counts, not what's on the outside. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. And Paul said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How may others know that you are a Christian? I submit to you in the first place that others may know that you are a Christian by your attitude toward other people. Now you see, there's just one attitude that the Christian ought to have. In all cases, under all circumstances, and it takes a lot of the grace of God, but every believer ought to have, every Christian ought to have one attitude, and it's spelled L-O-V-E. For our God is love. And God has by the Holy Spirit spread abroad or shed abroad his love in our hearts. The Bible says if we see a man in need and shut up our possessions against him, the question is asked, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Our attitude ought to be one of love. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. But he didn't stop there. Jesus went on, and here's where the rub comes in, and thy neighbor as thyself. And thy neighbor. And that brings up the question, who is my neighbor? Someone asked Jesus that one time. And Jesus said, let me tell you a little story. There was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves and robbers who stripped him of all he had and left him to die. And on this busily traveled road, a priest went by, and he passed on one side of the man, ignoring his needs. And a Levite came by on the other side, and he ignored the needs of this man in the gutter, in the ditch. I don't know, perhaps they had some special appointment to keep. Perhaps they would have given him something out of their monies, but they had other things to spend it for, like a lot of Christians. You know, there are a lot of people who would tithe, but they've got so many other places to put their money. They would give, but they've got so many other things to do with their money. But remember, God doesn't settle all of his accounts in 1967. You're going to settle up with Uncle Sam, and you're going to know how much you made last year and what you did with your money. Don't fool anybody. You're not kidding anybody but yourself. And, well, I don't know how I got off on that. Pardon me just a moment, please. I think that's a good time to pause because it's getting kind of quiet in you anyway, you know. When you get talking about some things, people get awful still, you know, and I didn't want anybody to faint. Oh, I love you tonight, and I want to give you the truth, and I wouldn't be a fair pastor to you if I hedged on this matter or on any other matter. But the Good Samaritan came by, And this man in the ditch was probably a Jew. But a Samaritan with whom the Jews had no dealings came by, and he got down in the ditch with him. Oh, you don't know what a blessing it is, beloved, until you get down in the ditch to help somebody. I don't know whether I ought to make some of these references, probably that I do, but the woman whose death we announced this morning, who I believe tonight is resting in glory, I wish that you could have found her when some of us did. I wish you could have gone to the places and heard the things that were said. Then I wish that you could come with me a few weeks later after she was saved and after she was baptized and after she came into the fellowship of God's people and she bore in her body the marks of sin. But when she couldn't come, you know what she did? She wrapped up the tithe off the money that she was living from the county of Tarrant County Benevolent Fund, or whatever it was, and sent her tithe in to the ministry of Worth Baptist Church. I'm telling you about the Good Samaritan now, because when you help somebody out of the ditch, they'll help somebody else get out. The Good Samaritan got out in the ditch where he was. And the Good Samaritan wrapped up his wounds and poured in oil and took him on his own beast while he no doubt walked to the nearest inn and said, take care of this man, and when I come back this way, if there's any charge over, I'll foot the bill. That's what I'm talking to you about. That's the Christian attitude. It's one of love. Jesus said, the man who was in need was a neighbor in need, and the only one who was neighbor to him was the Good Samaritan with whom the Jews had no dealings. Sometimes the world puts us to shame, beloved, in what they do for others and for each other. I say again, Jesus pointed out that anyone who is in need of our help is our neighbor. And the Christian must have an attitude of love toward all men. Jesus put it this way, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you love one another. In the second place, others may know that you are a Christian by your attitude toward the church. I gather from reading God's word that Jesus must have thought a great deal of the church. And here again, Jesus sets the example for us because Paul says he loved the church and gave himself for it. So I would conclude from this that others may know that we are Christians if we have the right attitude toward the church. Well, I know the church isn't perfect. And the only reason this church, there are about 750 reasons that this church isn't perfect. That's about how many members we got. My dad used to say, and I've said it so many times, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. The church isn't perfect tonight because we're still in the flesh. But let me let you in on something. We've got a perfect head. And one day the body is going to be perfect. The old body is diseased tonight. The old body is frail and weak. But our head is exalted in heaven and he's perfect. And John says, we're going to be like him. With absolute perfection. But until we are, let's be willing to admit that all of us are full of imperfections, and we must be long-suffering and patient and kind. If a person is a Christian, there's no doubt about it, he'll love Christ. And if he loves Christ, he'll have to love the church because the church is the body of Christ. If a person is a Christian, he will have a desire in his heart, I believe, to hear the gospel preached. And Paul said, I have preached unto you the same gospel that I received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if you can bring to me a person who doesn't love to hear that story, then I have my doubts as to whether or not they are Christians. I heard a man say in Detroit this week, and he was reading off from some statistics, that worldwide, something like 80% of church members all over the world have never really been saved. They've joined the church, they've signed a card, they've shaken the preacher's hand, they've been baptized, they've taken to the communion table, but they've never really been born again. You know, there might be something to that. Because Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, if we love Jesus, we'll love the church. And if we are Christians, we'll want to hear the good news. The sweetest news that's ever been told tonight is the news that Jesus came to die for lost sinners. And that relates us to God because we, without him, are lost. If indeed a person is a Christian, I believe further that he'll want to fellowship with God's people. He'll want a fellowship, though we are imperfect. Though we do have a lot of faults and a lot of failures and a lot of mistakes, I believe a person who's a real Christian will have a desire to fellowship with God's people. John writes, beloved, concerning your fellowship, your fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. You and I, when we come together to worship and meditate, we are fellowshipping together around the Word of God and one with another. Somebody defined fellowship as two fellows in the same ship going in the same direction. Well, we are in the same ship tonight. We are on board the gospel ship, and we, with Christ as our captain, are headed in the same direction. We ought to learn how to get along together down here, because we'll all be together up there. Fellowship with God's people. If a person is a Christian, I believe he'll want to share in the work that the church is trying to do. I believe this comes natural. How could anybody say that they're a Christian and not be willing to share in the work of the ministry of the church? That man Paul, before he was saved, he tried to destroy the church. He was willing to give his life to destroy the church. But after he met Jesus and got saved, he was willing to give his life to defend the church. Sharing in the work and ministry of the church. If a person is a Christian, they have the right attitude toward the church. If a person has the wrong attitude toward the church, and they don't seem to be able to do anything but criticize and complain, you know, it doesn't take a lot of smart to do that. Now, without any disrespect to anyone, and please don't misunderstand me, but if you'll go with me to the wards in the hospitals where there are mentally deranged people, or into the homes where the elderly are staying, and please don't misunderstand me, but when they have lost some of their powers to think, almost without exception, they're talking about whoever's running the administration and the staff of the hospital, and it's always something wrong with the food or something wrong with something. You see, it doesn't take a whole lot of smart to find fault. That's what I'm saying. But if we are Christians, genuinely Christians, and love Christ, we'll have the right attitude toward the church. Now you can put it down. If a person doesn't have the right attitude toward the church, one of two things are true. They've never been saved, or they're backslidden away from God. Do others know that we are Christians by our attitude toward others and by our attitude toward the church? Finally, in the third place, others may know that we're Christians by the fruit we bear. Hear the words of Jesus. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Again, Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know what the greatest trouble with Christianity is tonight? Christians. If we are genuine Christians, we'll be bearing fruit. And the Bible declares that the fruit of the Spirit is love, manifested in joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And Paul adds a footnote, and he says, against such there is no law. Others may know that we are Christians by the fruit that we bear. What kind of fruit are you bearing? How long has it been since you told somebody else about this good thing that you've discovered in Christ? You know, I've often wondered what the picture was of the man out of whom Jesus cast the demons. You remember the story how that Jesus found this man who had been chained, and he dwelt among the tombs, and evil spirits were abounding in him, and he even broke the chains and ran naked and wild in the community. But he met Jesus one day, and Jesus changed all of that. How wonderful it is that people are changed when they meet Jesus. And before that story is concluded, the writer tells us that this man was clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. I heard a fellow say back in the summer he sure would be glad when it got cold weather because people would be clothed whether they were in their right minds or not. But here was a man running wild and ferocious and naked, and he met Jesus, and then he was clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, he wanted to go on a campaign with Jesus. I want you to get this lesson, especially you young men. The first thing this man wanted to do was to go off on a great preaching campaign. I've seen that ruin a lot of young preachers before they were ready for it. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, go home and tell your family and your friends what great things God has done for you. I can imagine when this old boy went home, he wasn't staggering. He wasn't naked. He wasn't wild. He wasn't mad. He wasn't ferocious and perhaps foaming at the mouth like he had once done. And when he neared home, the doors were already barred because he no doubt had threatened the life of his family in his wild, ferocious behavior. The children perhaps were peeping out the window to see someone that looked just like Daddy. And they said, oh, Mother, come, quick. It's Daddy. Oh, she said, it's all right. The doors are barred. He can't. But Mother, he's not staggering. He's not wild. He's not naked. He's clothed. He's walking straight. Come, Mother, and open the door. Something has happened to Daddy. And when he put the knock on the door and the hand on the latch, I can imagine he said to his wife, wife, I'm not the husband you used to have. I met Jesus. Children don't have to be afraid anymore. Get them out from under the beds. I met Jesus, and he made a great difference in me. He was clothed and in his right mind when he met Jesus. What a difference it makes. Paul put it this way, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Do others know that you're a Christian? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed before Thee at the close of this service, our hearts beat with joy because we know tonight, deep down in our hearts, a transaction has been made. We know that Christ is our Savior, but we pray that Thou wouldst help us to so live that others might know it, that others might see Christ in us and glorify Thee, is our humble prayer tonight. We bring before thee those who might be in this congregation who are yet lost, who have never trusted the Savior, who have never anchored their faith in him, who do not know what it is to have the peace of God in their hearts tonight. No doubt they may be morally good, they may be honorable, and they may be truthful, and they may be honest and upright. But Heavenly Father, remind them tonight, unless they have thy Son, they're lost. May they come tonight and trust Jesus. For those who are seeking a place to serve and worship, may they come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church tonight. For those, Heavenly Father, who may be drifting a bit from the shore and who tried to launch out by themselves and they've missed the mark and they've sort of left Jesus behind on the shore, may they come back to that place and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. May their lives sparkle for thee, that others might see Christ in them and know that we're Christians, not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of Christ working through us. In his name we pray, and for his sake.